Verses 1 through 7, our focus today, will be verse 7. Would you please stand with me and we will give our attention to the inspired, infallible, and preserved Word of God. My brothers and sisters, we have the Word of God. Let us hear it. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's remain standing for prayer. Father in heaven, how we praise Thee for this lovely Lord's Day. We thank Thee, O God, that we with one heart and one voice may come together to praise Thee according to Thy Word. Lord Jesus, Thou didst rise again the third day after Thy agonizing crucifixion. And we are delighted every week to remember that Thou didst rise from the dead. How we praise Thee that Thou wert resurrected for our justification. And Lord, we thank Thee for those that Thou hast gathered here this morning. We pray, O God, that Thou wouldst bless all those that Thou hast gathered here. And we pray for those of our number that could not be here. Father, I do not know who is absent, who is in the back. We know that there are sick ones. I do pray for our brother Aaron McCurdy and ask Thee, O Father, to heal him and all in his family. I do not know, Father, all the rest that may be presently afflicted, but I do pray that Thou wouldst be good and gracious to their bodies. And Father, I pray even more for our souls. Perhaps this week Thy dear children have been locked in great spiritual conflict. Father, bring the healing balm of Thy Spirit, of the gospel truth to their hearts, and bring great healing and joy of spirit. Lord, Peter spoke of joy unspeakable and full of glory, as if all of God's children knew and clearly experienced this. I fear that many do not know what it means. Lord, may Thy mighty Spirit come and fill our souls with Thy mighty love for us, and may we love Thee back with every fiber of our being. Lord, we know that many gather today all around this world in the name of Christ, and I pray that all together with Thy people, at this moment and in different time zones as the globe turns, that throughout this day we will all lift up our voices in earnest praise to Thee, in joy and thanksgiving. Lord, may our hearts ever be mindful of Thy holy incarnation. May we remember throughout the year that the eternal Son of God became man. to be our sin-bearing substitute, to die upon Calvary's cross and to rise again the third day that we might have life. Now, Lord, if we need anything today, it is Thy Spirit. Pour out the power of Thy Spirit that we might hear, believe, and be transformed by Thy Word. And may it be to Thy everlasting glory. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Please be seated. When we read of Jesus teaching His disciples the Beatitudes, we are really hearing Christ the King describe the citizens of His kingdom. As these eight brief but powerful statements fall from the lips of our Savior, we hear Christ describing the transforming grace of God in the hearts of His people. Therefore, to understand the Beatitudes is to understand the marks of a Christian man, woman, or child. In His infinite grace and mercy, Jesus has given us a mirror in which we may gaze and determine our true spiritual state. Do you wonder what your spiritual condition is? Spend time meditating in the Beatitudes. Here is the heart opened by the grace of God. This is what it looks like. This is what it is. And there are things here that kind of heart does. There is the experience of grace and the fruit of grace in these Beatitudes. Am I a Christian? Have God tell you. Look in His Word here at these words. Commit them to memory. Pray over every word of Christ's teaching here. And ask the Lord, is it so of your own heart? As we stare into this mirror and contemplate Christ's words, questions should arise in our hearts. Am I poor in spirit? That is, do I understand my spiritual poverty and my absolute need, my utter need of Christ? Do you understand that? Is that descriptive of you? Do I mourn over my sins? Not do I get ticked off, annoyed, and irritated at everybody else's, but do I mourn over my sins? Have I understood that my sins are an offense against a holy God? Am I meek? Has the revelation of my sins humbled me before God and moved my heart to submit to Him in everything? Even the mockery of our enemies? Do I really hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do I want to be righteous and to live righteously? This is not for third or fourth or fifth tier Christians. This is plain and simple life in the heart. God's life, eternal life, spiritual life in the heart of every true believer. Well, these questions
bring us to the question that should now arise as we consider this beatitude. Am I merciful? Am I merciful? The title of this message is The Mercy That God Blesses. And I plead that the living Christ will help us understand mercy in this fallen world. May God our Father, through the Holy Spirit, grant us light from heaven upon Christ's words, and may our souls be enriched and our lives transformed as we feed upon the words of Christ, the words of life. So our first major thought is this. Jesus declared God's blessing upon the merciful. This short but penetrating beatitude introduces two important things. One, Jesus made a change of focus in this beatitude. The first four beatitudes spoke of transforming grace and its initial work in the human soul. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You will never truly understand how poor you are, how poverty-stricken you are without Christ until God's Spirit and God's grace helps you to see that. Blessed are they that mourn over their sin. Blessed are they that are meek and submitted to God. Blessed are they that are earnestly hungering for and thirsting for righteousness. Each of these speaks of a person's utter dependency on God. These four beatitudes describe God's work in a believer's heart, manifesting itself in repentance, that change of mind, that turning around that is part of genuine conversion. This is what it looks like. We can see it in numerous other places in the scriptures. But we have them, if we can use the worn-out phrase, it's writ large right here. But now, the Lord Jesus begins to explain the fruit of repentance. He talks about what that grace in the heart begins to produce in the life, in the actions of the children of God. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." As we fully cast ourselves upon God, the life of dependence begins to show itself in clear, unmistakable ways. You get that? If God's grace, I'll put it another way, if God's grace dwells in your heart, it's going to make itself clear. It's a little slower in some of us than others. It's a little more pronounced in some of us than others, but it's there. It is there. And in this context, it means this: God is merciful to us, and He expects His people to show mercy to others. Regenerate souls, God's elect, are merciful people. We see then how grace in the heart begins to express itself towards others. And here the first thing is mercy. Mercy is an essential biblical theme and a fundamental mark of God's grace in the human heart. Secondly, Jesus declared that merciful people are in a state of blessing. I've said this several times, and I don't repeat it to grate on anyone's nerves, but we have to constantly bear in mind that the Beatitudes are not commands to obey. They are descriptions of what God has done and what we do, what we are, and what we do in relation to that. So, we have seen that our blessed Lord consistently used the same structure for all of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. He always begins with the declaration, blessed are. He described the character of the person that is blessed. And in this case, it's the merciful. And he explained the reason for their blessedness. Again, in this case, they shall obtain mercy. Merciful people will obtain mercy. Therefore, filled with the Spirit without measure, Christ declared that people who are merciful are already in a state of God's blessing. Blessed are, not blessed will be. Blessed are. Jesus does not say, if you will act mercifully, then God will reward you with mercy and eternal life. It doesn't say that, and it doesn't mean that. This would be works salvation. The very notion that God would save someone because he or she acts in a certain way is diametrically opposed to the Holy Scripture. Throughout the Bible, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful man, the merciful woman. In the biblical sense, is in a state of blessing already, because God has opened the heart, has shown his mercy with great light in Christ, and having tasted of God's mercy, we are merciful to others. Let's consider then our second major head, and it's this, the biblical meaning of mercy and merciful. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Merciful is the adjective that comes from the word mercy, and it means to be concerned about people in their need, to be concerned about people in their need. However, we need to consider more fully the word mercy, from which merciful comes from. Now, of course, in this particular context, in English, it translates to the merciful, using it as a noun. What is mercy? It's a word we use. It's one that we probably think of often, at least as far as we understand it. We want people to show it to us. But it would be difficult for many of us to define it if we were called upon to do so. During the time of Homer in the ancient Greek world, the word translated mercy meant the emotion experienced in the presence of an affliction that has come upon another, and the action resulting from this emotion. Right? This is something we feel and then
show. That is, mercy arises in a heart stirred by the suffering or distress of another. And it tries to do something about it. And that's the thing we've got to lay hold of. Far too often, in the minds of many, people think mercy is just kind of feeling sorry for people. Well, feeling sorry for people is not a bad thing, but in and of itself, it is not mercy. And they think they're merciful because they feel compassionate and they hope somebody will do something for that suffering person. Biblical mercy does not and cannot stop at simply feeling discomfort or distress or compassion or pity for someone who's suffering. It does what it can to alleviate that suffering. True mercy involves you in the life of that suffering person. Arthur Pink puts it beautifully when he says, mercy is, quote, a holy compassion of soul whereby one is moved to pity and goes to the relief of another in misery. Goes to the relief. That's a missing note in much of Christianity today. We've got a lot of bleeding hearts that often don't get involved in relieving the suffering. Mercy means showing patience, compassion, even forgiveness to one who desperately needs it and cannot supply it himself. Now this brings us to, where does mercy originate? Well, the Bible reveals that God shows mercy to human beings. And as we've said, He expects people to show mercy to other people. As Scripture so plainly shows us, God is merciful. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Numbers 14:18. In His great love and eternal mercy, He shows undeserved love, undeserved kindness to those who are suffering in distress, especially those who are in bondage to sin. When God shows mercy, those in His image are then to reflect mercy to others. This is God's way. This is kingdom living now. And as Christ's beatitude indicates, the unmerciful have no reason whatsoever to expect mercy. Are there different kinds of mercy? The answer, of course, is yes. God's Word makes clear that at least two kinds of mercy appear in its holy pages. Number one, showing kindness to those in need, especially the poor. Solomon speaks of this in Proverbs 4:21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. He sees the suffering of the poverty-stricken, the physically poverty-stricken, and he does what he can to relieve that. Number two, showing forgiveness to those who are in sin. David cried out for God's mercy. He cried out for mercy after his foul sin with Bathsheba. Why did he cry out for mercy? Because he realized that the law of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew that God's law levied the death penalty on adultery. I mean, if the government of the United States enforced that as a law, we wouldn't have people worried about overpopulation here. God despises adultery. He condemns adultery. He levels the death penalty upon it. David knew that. And so he cried for mercy. He knew that of himself, he could not turn away God's wrath. He knew he was guilty. See, many people today do not cry out to Jesus Christ or for Jesus Christ because they have people behind pulpits and people out on the street that often simply tell them about God's love and that's it. We hear about the love of God, but we often don't hear about the holy God. We often don't hear about the just God, the righteous God, the God who is the judge of heaven and earth, and who will judge every person according to their works in the day of judgment. Scripture speaks of that over 20 times. They need to hear about that God, and then maybe hearing about his love would mean something more to them. David's conscience also screamed because of his arranging the death of Uriah. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew that if God were to be just with him, it was over for him. He cried for mercy. And I say to every person here today who is not a Christian, if you die in your sins, there is no hope for you. God is showing his mercy now. Today, when we pass from this life, the hope for mercy is gone. When we preach Christ crucified, when we preach Christ resurrected, when we preach Christ ascended into glory, when we preach Christ as our prophet, our priest, and our king, interceding for us, when we preach Christ coming again, we are setting God's mercy before those who need it. And we must do so. That's why David cried this way, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. He knew what his law said, so he's depending on God's loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Psalm 51:1. Peter asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Matthew 18:21. And of course, the Lord said, I say not unto thee till seven times, but till 70 times seven. What's he saying? Those that are truly disciples of Christ have been shown mercy, and therefore he expects us to show mercy. As the sun in its glory reflects its light off of the weaker moon, so it is with us. We cannot burn and blaze like the sun, but we can surely reflect its light as the moon does to the people of this world. The motivation for this kind of love is God's mercy. His mercy to us in Christ. Now let's ask another question. What is the difference between grace and mercy? If we're going to understand what our Savior is telling us here, there are a few issues that must be clear in our minds. Throughout the Bible, grace and mercy often appear together. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, God reveals himself when Moses pleaded to see his glory. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Here is the sovereignty of God. Then in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, we read, and to the Lord, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, merciful and gracious, long suffering. You can thank William Tyndale for a great number of these beautiful words before us. Long suffering, tender mercies. They weren't in the English language till he coined them. They entered his translation of the Bible and through his translation into the Authorized Version. Long suffering. You know, we could just say, well, God's patient with us. But long suffering gets to the heart of it. He has to put up with us. And he's long in his suffering of our weakness, our feebleness, our failures, our limitations. Oh, how long suffering he is. We would be in hell without that long suffering. He's also abundant in goodness and truth. The psalmist declares, the Lord is the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103:8. The prophet Joel said to God's unfaithful people, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Joel 2:13. And we find the same in the New Testament. All three of Paul's pastoral letters begin, grace, mercy, and peace. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now what is then the difference between these two words? We could multiply the instances where they show up together. Grace springs from God's love and relates to a sinner's unworthiness. Grace, unmerited favor, arises from God's love, and it has to do with our unworthiness. He's absolutely holy. He made us in his image. We have gone our own way. We want to do our own thing, which is Satan's doctrine. In the 60s, when I grew up, that was what my generation, unfortunately, imported to the world. Do your own thing, which was actually just a modernization of English occultist Aleister Crowley's do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Do your own thing. Now, you don't find that in Scripture anywhere. We're to do God's thing, if you want to put it that way. We're to do whatever God says. His word is to be our marching orders. His law and his blessed word, the glories of the gospel should be in our hearts. That's what should inform our minds, and to that our lives should bend. But we're unworthy of God showing us any love because of our rebellions, because we come into this world under Satan's doctrine. We come into this world not having to be convinced to do our own thing. We start showing our own desires as soon as we can arch that back as babies. We are unworthy of anything but God's hatred. And in his wonderful love, he treats us according to his grace. We don't deserve it, but he can show it to us because of what he's accomplished in the person and work of Christ. He sees us in the distress and slavery of our sin, and he makes a way for all of our sin to be washed away in that precious blood of the Lamb. And through Christ, we may come and know him as our loving Heavenly Father, not simply the judge that would damn us. Mercy springs from God's love, and it relates to the sinner's misery. Grace is about the fact that I'm unworthy. Mercy is about the fact that I am sinful. And there is a misery, a suffering. Even the most blind and hardened sinner who gets up every day and delights in satisfying the lusts of his flesh, when God looks upon him, he understands that what that sinner believes is a life of freedom is slavery that will bring him to eternal judgment. He's in misery, whether he realizes it or not. If you're without Christ today, you are the most miserable of individuals. Why? Because the minute you close your eyes in death, the opportunity for mercy is gone. The moment you are out of this world, you are gone forever. No second chances. That doesn't exist. Nothing but well-deserved, eternal, fiery judgment. That's miserable. And all the jollies that you got in this world will haunt you throughout eternity as you realize your sins could have been washed away in Christ, but you chose to pursue your own thing. Grace is about our unworthiness. Mercy is about our condition of misery, of being in bondage to our lusts and our selfish desires. Now, what are the illustrations of mercy? Perhaps I should have put it this way. What are some? We certainly can't cover all of them that are in the Scriptures. The Word of God abounds with illustrations of God's mercy. The greatest act of God's mercy in the Old Testament was delivering the Israelites from Egypt. God delivered his people from Egypt under a wicked, arrogant Pharaoh. The Jews greatly suffered. He did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. Exodus 1:11. When Moses met with God at the burning bush, God said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people. My people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Almighty God saw the oppression and cruelty under which his people suffered, and in his great mercy, he delivered them from sore bondage. And brethren, that is a type. That is a picture. It was a real human experience. This was a historical work of God. These were real people who were in extraordinary bondage to a wicked and evil king, whom God wonderfully delivered. Well, that's all a glorious picture of what God would do through Christ in delivering us from our sins and from Pharaoh Satan. Almighty God so loved his people, he took them out of the darkness of idolatrous Egypt and brought them where? Into the wilderness to be alone with them. He wanted to be with them, and he wanted them to delight in being with him. Amen. By the way, that's what we're doing today. We are gathered together with the one who loved us and who delivered us, who rescued us from Pharaoh Satan. And we are here to rejoice with and because of him. Well, we see another great act of mercy in Christ's parable of the unforgiving servant. In Matthew 18, verses 23 through 25, the Lord illustrated mercy in the parable of the unforgiving servant. A king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. You all remember this. We looked at this recently. One of them owed him millions of dollars and could not pay his debt. He fell before the king and begged him, "Here's a man who cannot get himself out of the fix that he's in." He needed mercy. As the people in bondage to Pharaoh needed mercy, they were miserable. So this man in extraordinary debt is miserable and he's begging. And the king showed him mercy, forgiving his debt. But when the man left the king's presence, he went to another man who owed him an insignificant amount, only 1/600,000th of the debt that the king forgave the first man. The slave who had been forgiven so much took the man who owed him little, grabbed him by the throat, and demanded payment. When the king heard about this, he brought the forgiven slave into his presence again. "Oh, thou wicked servant! Oh, thou wicked servant! I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" The person who does not show mercy does not understand what mercy really is. He proves that he has an evil, unchanged heart. Brethren, little dishonors our Savior and so blots the name of Christianity as unmerciful people that say they're followers of Christ. Oh, when we see ourselves unmerciful, we ought to repent as quickly as possible. Number three, Christ gave a parable of the Good Samaritan. Many of us are familiar with the parable. A man on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho was attacked by thieves. They beat him, stripped him of his clothing, and left him half dead. Both a priest and a Levite, religious men, walked by him, passing by on the other side of the wounded man. They showed him no mercy. This was a man in desperate sorrow and misery. Nothing stirred them to help. They heartlessly went on their way. A Samaritan came along, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Luke 10:33. Samaritans and Jews did not get along. And when he saw him, he recognized, he didn't just see a bloody body, but he realized he was dealing with a Jew. Oh, Samaritans and Jews lived in great tension. But what overcomes that great tension? In Christ's parable, it's mercy. It's mercy. The Samaritan bound his wounds, put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. When Jesus asked his listeners who was the man's neighbor, the reply was, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Brethren, there's our marching orders. Did God have mercy on you? Have you heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he opened your eyes to see your desperately lost condition? Have you cried out to the Savior for pardon of sins, everlasting life by believing the gospel? You will be one of the most merciful people someone else ever meets. It ought to flow from you like a great river as God's mercy flowed to you like an ocean. Now, what is the supreme expression and example of mercy? The greatest act of mercy ever shown to sinful human beings is beautifully displayed in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, Christ, before the foundation of the world, Almighty God saw the misery of his people as you and I wallowed and agonized in our filthy sins. He saw our sore bondage. He saw our affliction. He saw that we were slaves to Satan and our lusts. God broke into history in an act of unspeakable divine mercy in Jesus Christ the Lord. We see Christ and the greatest expression and example of mercy, as well as the very living definition of mercy. Matthew tells us, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." They were blind. Their eyes had never seen the world that they heard around them. And they pleaded, they'd heard about this man. "Have mercy!" They couldn't open their own eyes and see. Christ saw their desperate need and healed them. That was mercy. He didn't just say, "Oh, that's so sad. I hope somebody does something about that." No, it engaged his heart, and he did something about that. And so it should be for us, both physically and spiritually. Oh, we ought to be merciful. Again, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Jesus saw her desperate need and healed her daughter. Again, "When they were come to the multitude, there came a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son." Very little in this world moves a human being like seeing their children suffer. You want your heart moved. You want your heart feeling like there's a vice grip on it. It's when your children are in trouble. Even when it's self-caused. The father said, "Have mercy on my son. For he's a lunatic and sore vexed. Oftentimes he falls into the fire and oft into the water." Can you imagine the nightmare? And that father here, or would hear his son begin to make that noise. And he knew, here it comes again. And he would watch him shake and the spittle run off of his chin. He would see the convulsions. And then he'd see the body drop into a fire or drop into the water as the powers of darkness tried to destroy him. He was pleading, "Have mercy! Have mercy." And Jesus saw, he was moved by their desperate need, and he healed the boy. The greatest mercy Christ showed to sinful human beings was his death upon the cruel cross of Calvary and his glorious resurrection on behalf of his people. Isaiah prophesied it. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Is this not mercy? Mercy. You cannot satisfy God's wrath for one of your sins except in eternity in hell. You're in trouble. If you don't have Christ, you're in trouble. There is a God of mercy. Hear his good news. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is mercy unspeakable. Mercy, the most extraordinary kind. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It is all because of his work on our behalf. It is Christ and Christ alone who has done everything infinitely necessary to satisfy God and his violated justice, to quench God's anger forever from his children. That's good news. Christ was born to die. It wasn't a mistake, an accident. It was God's very eternal plan for showing his mercy to a people in misery, suffering in their sin. Are you still drinking your sin like water? You may think you're free, but eternity waits before you. While you have breath in your nostrils, by faith lay hold of the mercy of God. It's all in Jesus Christ. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here is the grace and the mercy of God in all its splendor. You will never see God's grace more beautifully. You will never taste of God's mercy more deeply than in Jesus Christ the Lord. Here is God's mercy in its astonishing glory and immensity. I don't have the words, I don't have the power to convey the bigness of what I'm saying. But the Spirit of God can show you what you are. And I set before you the only way of pardon. It is Christ. Believe on him. Believe on him unto everlasting life. God saw us in our filth, in our bondage to our sin, to the world, the flesh, the devil. In amazing grace, he gave his only begotten Son as the remedy for our misery and the pardon for our crimes against heaven. And God's Spirit seals his great salvation to our souls, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is good news for those who understand their lostness. Do you recognize what you are outside of Christ? Do you see it? Are you bad enough to go to hell? God says everyone is. Don't listen to the lie of the world that says, oh, I'm not that bad. There's not a soul in here that I know of that has ever murdered anyone. But I don't know of a single soul sitting in this room right now that has kept the command of God, honor thy father and thy mother as God demands it. And by the way, that law comes higher than thou shalt not kill. We think murder is bad. It is. But dishonoring your parents is worse. It is the casting off of God's will for your life. He gave you those parents. They're not perfect. Brethren, the law of God stands before us and shows us what we are if we're listening to what it says. And God's greatest act of mercy is when he sent his Son into this world to bear his fury, his anger, his wrath for the most unworthy people, for people who were miserable in their sins. Again, whether they realize it or not. Paul again could say, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And now is the time to lay hold of that wealth. You want to be rich, rich beyond anything you can possibly imagine? Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and lay hold of everlasting life. Well, with those things in mind, that brings us to the blessed expectation of the merciful. If we've understood this, then let us hear the rest of the verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is not a confused, this is not a contradictory verse. Blessed are the merciful. They're already in a state of blessing. But it says they will be blessed. Now, how does that work? Well, this word from our Lord has been misinterpreted, misapplied throughout the history of God's people. First of all, the merciful will experience God's mercy in this life. As we've already said, this kind of individual, the one who is blessed, is because God has revealed to him, to her, the glory, the beauty, the power, the altogether desirableness of Jesus Christ. And they have laid hold. They believe the promise. They believe that when God said, I will save you, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. They believed that God could do exactly what he promised. Just like Abraham. They believed the gospel. They believed the truth of the God-man who came into this world to save his people from their sins. They know mercy in this life, and they continue in mercy in this life. He that has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day. When we have sinned as his people, we may always and we should always run to Christ and say, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." And he hears. "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." Now, does this sound like you? Does it sound like you? Or are you okay? You're not that bad. Hey, you mess up once in a while. Everybody does. Or do you realize daily you need a Savior? In fact, have you come to realize that every day you need mercy? And it's abundantly available in Jesus Christ the Lord. The merciful will experience God's mercy in this life whenever they fail, whenever they trip on their limitations and do a face plant on the path to the celestial city. What do? Oh, they should beat themselves. And maybe if they make themselves feel bad enough, they'll feel better about themselves. No. You look where you looked the first day. You look to the cross of Christ. And you realize your sins are finished there. Finished. And that today, in spite of your failure, in spite of your, say it, sin, you may know the pardon and the mercy of Christ, drawn back into fellowship with God. What did John say? "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All, brethren, all. And secondly, the merciful will experience God's mercy at the day of judgment. It will not simply be through the rest of our lives in this world, that's true enough. But we will know God's eternal mercy in his presence. Christ said, describing that awesome day of judgment, and he himself as the judge, "Then shall he," the Son of Man, "say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting life, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer unto them, saying, "Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." What's the main thing that rises up to the surface when we look at all these things with which Christ condemns those that will now be swept into everlasting flames? No mercy. No mercy. Christ went on to say, "But the righteous unto life eternal." The righteous. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We will obtain in the day of judgment the glory and the beauty in its final form of all that God has done for us. We could go on, but let us make a few applications. First, let us, as many as profess to be Christians, let us be merciful. For it is evidence that we are true Christians. Even though they were highly religious, the Pharisees did not understand mercy. Jesus rebuked them. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Here was the religious elite encrusted in self-righteousness. And while they were really good at, ooh, don't do that. Ah, don't, stop, get away from that. They were great at that. But they didn't show any mercy. Homeschoolers sometimes are pretty good at, stay away from that. Often, that's a good thing. But are you teaching your children mercy? Are they seeing it in your home and saying, okay, Mom, Dad showed me mercy today. I deserve nothing but to be thrown out of the house. And they showed mercy to me in the name of Christ. I've seen them go and show mercy to the physically suffering and mercy to those who needed to hear of Christ. Oh, my mom and dad were a lot of things, but I could see in them mercy. We are wearing the name of Christ. That means there should be something about us that shines mercy. Jesus said, if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. And again, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, listen, mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, you were really good about the details. That's fine. But you missed the weighty stuff. And Christ is saying it's good to do it all. But if we're missing the weighty stuff, the little stuff doesn't matter. My friends, do we show mercy? God has shown it to us. Bask in it. Come to the Scriptures and look at God's mercy shown to you in Christ the Son. And then show it to others. Secondly, let us be merciful, remembering that it will take a person out of his or her comfort zone. Be merciful, remembering. Because all of us here that profess to be Christians for any amount of time knows that the Bible says that we're supposed to do certain things. But somehow, we like to hold on to our profession and yell grace when we realize we're not doing what God has called us to do. A dangerous place to be. We need to remember what God has said, and when we get to this subject of mercy, we need to remember that it's going to take us out of the comfort zone. To show mercy doesn't just happen. Everyone that was a Christian would probably say amen, or at least nod the head to what I'm saying. But do you show mercy? If you do, I can tell you that a lot of times you find it not comfortable. It's going to move you out of your comfort zone. In other words, it's connected to the notion of self-denial. What did Christ say? If any man follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Amen. Follow after me. That's exactly right. Matthew Henry wrote that the believer, we as believers, must put forth themselves in contributing all we can for the assistance of those who are in any way in misery. Now, busy people, like us, very often have no time to show mercy. Do we think about that? Are we ministering to those who have nothing? We're the wealthiest nation in the world. We must have compassion on the souls of others, says Henry, and help them. Notice, have compassion and help them. Pity the ignorant and instruct them, the careless and warn them, those who are in a state of sin and snatch them as brands out of the burning. We must have compassion on those who are melancholy and in sorrow and comfort them, on those whom we have advantage against, and not be rigorous and severe with them. On those who are in want and supply them, which if we refuse to do, whatever we pretend, we shut up the bowels of our compassion. And children, hear the biblical writers when they say bowels, they mean the innermost being, your heart. You're shutting off your heart of compassion no matter what you feel. And that'll take you out of your comfort zone. We could elaborate, but let's move on. Number three, being merciful is inconvenient. Listen carefully. It's inconvenient and costly and requires self-denial and self-sacrifice. This is kind of an offshoot of the previous one, but it takes it into just a little more into the regions of thought and meditation. To be merciful means that when we see the suffering, we engage to help relieve the suffering. Sometimes that comes with giving money to some, but other times it means leaving fellowship, as I've seen some do here, to go and help others that they've promised to do good. It means sometimes getting a call in the middle of the night. Sometimes it means going to help someone right in the middle of one of those situations where you go, oh, not now. Well, those are opportunities. Those are opportunities. Show mercy. I remember once burning up with fever, the flu. I mean, when you got the flu, you're sick. People tell me all the time, I think I've got the flu. No. You don't got the flu. When you got the flu, you are sick. He called. It was a freezing night outside, and his car was broken down, his truck, miles away. Now, the last thing I wanted to do was put road clothes on, go climb under his truck, do what I could to help him get that thing going, and get him home. But there was something that stirred in me. This is my son, and he needs help. And I got my clothes on fast and got down there and got him back. And then I went back to bed. It wasn't convenient. It was costly. I didn't get better right away. Hanging over the hood of a truck in freezing weather when you've got fever isn't fun. It requires self-denial. And it requires self-sacrifice. This is what mercy is and does. And it's the does that so many of us miss. It is and it does. Finally, and by the way, on that last thought, being merciful to the believers and unbelievers alike will ever be inconvenient and costly. Sometimes it'll come at a time when you go, oh, well, yeah, I can take 30 minutes and go do that. Other times it's like, oh, this is going to be a mess. But very often that's exactly what we need to do. It's the way of God and His people. Fourthly and lastly, being merciful is the fruit of true repentance. Because true repentance means we've turned from that which is damning us. And we've embraced by faith the Christ of God. Our sins are washed away. We are children of his kingdom. He has been merciful to us. When you understand your sin, when you realize the shameful and perverted things you've done in your life, the angry things, the violent things, the hateful things, the wickedness that you have laid your hand to, that has poured out of your heart, and you come to that place where you see the mercy of God in Christ, and you repent and believe, it helps you deal with other people in a way of mercy. You have been shown mercy so that you can show mercy. We get that? If we are poor in spirit, mourning over our sins, submitted to God's will, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it is because God has shown us the gifts and graces of his saving mercy in Christ. When we drink from the fountain of Christ, it is because our Lord has granted us repentance, opened our eyes, brought us to himself. His eternal love and his infinite mercy, his amazing grace and his transforming power will change our hearts. We will not only repent of our sins, but because mercy has changed our hearts, we will show mercy to others in need. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those who are truly and biblical merciful are so because God has shown them mercy in Christ. Let that mercy ever so shine from Christ to others. Amen. Holy Father, thy mercy endureth forever. We are unworthy. Thou hast shown us grace. We are in bondage and slaves to our sin, miserable in our wickedness, and thou hast shown us mercy. We were unlovable with our wicked hearts and our sinful pursuits. But thou dost love us. Oh, how we praise thee for the kindness thou showest. Now, Father, I pray that throughout this day, we will delight in thy mercy. And throughout this week, we will show it to others. And we pray it all in the name of Christ, the merciful one. Amen. Amen. Brethren, let's stand. Let's be in prayer as we come to the end of this year, in this last week of the year. Let us come together with our hearts on that last Sunday, filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving. May we know God's great mercy as we say goodbye to this year and welcome what he's going to do in the next. Paul says, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.